We're going to open up our Bibles to Luke 15. Luke 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." This morning we've been thinking about jam. Jam 10 years old this weekend or thereabouts. And of course, jam is Jesus and me. And we've always said this to the children. Jam stands for Jesus and me. It's about teaching Jesus and the way of Jesus to the young people, to the children, some of whom, many of whom, I would guess the majority of those who come to the Jam Club have no church background and no church contact at all. And so when they come to Jam Club and they're taught the stories of Jesus, this is the first time, other than possibly at school, they hear the stories about Jesus. That they have the opportunity to pray, that there is the possibility of them understanding Jesus and me. Isaac was round at a friend's house on Friday afternoon, straight after school, been invited round to a girl's house. With some other children, but just around the corner, gone to watch a video and play football and do all the sort of things eight and nine-year-old children do. And I walked round to meet him at 6:30 in time to bring him to the fish and chip supper. And the girl had invited Isaac round. Well, her mum was there, of course. Her name's Helen. And we got chatting to Helen, met her a number of occasions before, and she said, jam. We were trying to work out what jam means. We thought maybe it was Jesus and Mary. I thought, yeah, that's a pretty good one. We could go for Jesus and Mary. And I thought there must be lots of other combinations of what jam stands for. And I said, no, it's for Jesus and me. We just encourage the children to understand that they can know Jesus and get to know him, and it can be Jesus and me. And I would suggest that the critical word here is and. The critical word is and. We can have Jesus and we may understand Jesus. And it may be, if we're really lucky, we may understand me. And you may understand you, but the difficulty and the stress and the strain sometimes is to say Jesus and me. The idea of relationship between Jesus and me. I guess there are all sorts of ways in which we may describe me, you. You may describe yourself according to your age. You may describe yourself according to your height or your weight. Maybe not weight, but your height. Your education, perhaps, where you were born, where you were brought up, what your parents did, the sort of job you have done, whether you've got a family or children, what relationships you're involved in. There are all sorts of ways we can describe ourselves. We may even talk about our hopes and our dreams. This is what I want to do. We may even talk in terms of when I grow up, this is what I will do. This is what I want to do. There are all sorts of ways in which we can describe me. And I guess for each one of us, even if we followed the same pattern for each one of us, the answers we would give would all be slightly different. Because God has created each one of us in a unique and extraordinary way. God has made us just as the people that we are. He's made us as we are, not the person next to us, not our brother or our sister. But he's made us just like we are. And the Bible assures us God loves us. God loves each one of us just as we are, whatever our height or weight is, whatever the language is that is our first language, where ever we came from, whatever religion we're brought up in, whatever our weight is, whatever our height is, you know, whatever our experience is, whatever those things are that make us feel bad and down on ourselves, God loves us just as we are. And we may know that. But the purpose of Jam, Jesus and me, is to make this connection with Jesus. Not only to understand who Jesus is, but to say there can be a relationship between me, the person I am, however I describe myself, the one that God loves, there can be a relationship, a connection between me and Jesus. And our experience is that when people make that connection, when people make that relationship with Jesus, their lives change. And perhaps they begin to describe themselves in a slightly different way. Their sense of self-esteem grows because they know truly, I am loved. The Bible says, I am loved with an everlasting love, a love that will never fail, a love that will never abandon me. Because it's the love that Jesus offers to us. Luke 15 begins. I know you were really surprised when I stopped, but I did. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. I remember hearing a preacher say, and it's always stuck with me, and it's profound and it's true. How do you know where Jesus is? How do you know where Jesus is at work? You know, because then the sinners gather round. And all the proper people, all the religious people, they go, ooh, shouldn't be like that. But that's what was happening. The tax collectors and sinners were attracted somehow to this Jesus. There was something about Jesus that said, that meant all these people, these tax collectors and sinners, the outcasts, they were all saying, I want Jesus and me. I want this relationship. There's something about him that is attractive. There's something about him that I want to connect with. And so the tax collectors and sinners gathered around him, and time again through the stories of Jesus recorded in the Gospels, we have this feature that where Jesus is, the undesirables come too. The sinners come too. The unhealthy, the unwell, the outcasts, they come too. And they say of Jesus, there is something in this man that is so attractive, that is so lovely, that I want to have a relationship with him. I love the story of that's recorded in John 4. Because, you know, people often say, Jesus and me. No, I can get the Jesus bit, I can get the me bit, but I don't really get the and bit. And I'm sure if Jesus walked in here today, you know, people say, you know, we wouldn't sit next to me. I love the story in John 4, where Jesus and his disciples, they were walking on a hot day, and we're told that it was midday. And Jesus sent his disciples ahead of him to the village to gather, get some food. And Jesus, for whatever reason, he said, makes some excuse and he sits down on the wall of a well. And he waits in the searing sun. And there comes to him a woman. Not the normal time to come and collect water, but that's when she's coming. All sorts of reasons are speculated as to why she comes at that particular time. But when she gets to the well, there is Jesus sitting by the well. There was no, you know, Jesus didn't go, ooh, I know you, I'm off. I'm going to stand at a distance. There's going to be no Jesus and me here. He doesn't do that. He just remains seated. And then he begins a conversation with this woman. And it transpires that this woman carries with her an incredible burden of rejection. And we know that because we're told that this woman has been married. How many times has she been married? You know the story. How many times? Five times. And the woman, the man she's with now, she's not even married to. Now, some people say, oh, she must have been a terrible woman. She must have been an adulteress or something like that. Not a bit of it. Because in the day of Jesus, a woman couldn't do, it couldn't annul a marriage. It was the husband who had all the power. It was the woman who, it appears, had been rejected not just once from the first marriage. But the woman had been rejected by her second husband, and her third husband, and her fourth, and her fifth husband. And so it appears that this woman, having been rejected so often, the woman couldn't do anything about it. All the power was with the man. And so this woman has come to the point, and maybe she has gathered the strength up to say to the sixth man, I'm not marrying you because I don't want to be rejected again. And she is carrying this tremendous burden of rejection. I wonder sometimes, how did that woman think of herself? I don't know. Were there mirrors, you know? Were there mirrors in those days? Was she the sort of person who would avoid a mirror? Was it that she'd come out at midday in the searing sun to get the water because she just couldn't cope with other people looking at her, the comments they would make about her? And maybe they wouldn't make the comments. Maybe it was just within her, that sense of, I am useless. I am ugly. I am dreadful. There must be something awful that I've done for all these men to reject me. But when she comes to Jesus, to her immense surprise, he looks into her soul and receives her. How do we know he looks into her soul? Well, the woman, after the conversation, she scuttles back to her village and says to them, come see a man who told me everything about me. He didn't literally tell her everything, but she knew that he saw right into her soul and loved her. And in that moment, she knew that Jesus knew everything about her and loved her. And it may be that today we are that woman who would come utterly rejected, utterly forlorn, dying inside because of who we are, because of what we've done, because of what has been done to us. And we need to understand that the way of Jesus is not to move along, not to shift along and make space between you and him. It's not to say, hang on, you know, confess your sin first and then we'll talk. The way of Jesus is to see into your soul, to know who you are and to love you as you are. Jesus tells three stories. He says there was once a man who had 100 sheep. But in looking after the 100 sheep, on one occasion, he loses one of the sheep. And he's left with 99. I remember when I was young in the youth group, we performed, the shepherds with his 100 sheep, and one of them had lost. And of course, we didn't have 100 sheep, 100 little people to dress up as sheep. So the person who was counting the sheep, you know, had to start at 95 or something and count them in. 95, 96, 97, 98, 99. And there was one missing. And this was carefully calculated depending on how many of the children actually turned up to the event to be sheep. He would have to start at 98 or 93 or whatever. And yeah, you probably guessed it. When it came, you see, he starts off 95, 96, 97, 98, 99. 99 again, you know, or whatever. Jesus tells this story about a man with 100 sheep and he loses one of the sheep. And he doesn't abandon the one that is lost. He leaves the 99. And he goes out searching, and we're told that he searches high and low, searching every which way he can until he finds the sheep. And when he has found the sheep, whatever mess the sheep is in, he, we're told, he put him the sheep on his shoulder, carried him home, went and woke up all his neighbors and said, come on, we're going to celebrate because this sheep that was lost is now found. And then he tells a story about a woman who has 10 coins. We don't know why she has 10 coins. Was she saving up for a special occasion? Were they gifts? Were they particularly precious to her? It appears so, because when she loses one coin, can you imagine a woman losing coin? Surely not. But she does. She loses it and she has 9 coins left. And we're told she cleans her house from top to bottom. She polishes and scours everywhere and does not give up until she finds her lost coin. And then she goes and wakes her neighbors up saying, come on, let's celebrate. I've always found that a little curious. She probably had to spend one of those 10 coins to pay for the feast that she had with the neighbors. And Jesus said, you know, so it is with every sinner who repents and returns home. There is celebration in heaven. The angels celebrate over you. Can you imagine that angels would celebrate over you? Can you imagine that with that leap of your heart, maybe nothing happens outwardly that anybody else can see, but could you imagine that with that leap of your heart and that openness and vulnerability to God, as you say, I want to know this Jesus more, the angels see the leap of your heart. And they begin, they say, look, there it is, let's rejoice. And then, of course, Jesus tells the story about the young man who decides he knows best. And he deeply insults his father by saying, effectively, I want you dead because I want my inheritance. Thanks very much. And the father, run beating the son and putting him in his place, says, okay, I'll be dead for you. And the son goes off into a land and he wastes all that he has. And it's curious because the way Jesus tells the story is that there is this father, a man of great dignity. He has been deeply insulted by his son. We're told that every day he would look for his son. And we're told, curiously, that the son, while he's in a far off land, he ends up feeding pods to the pigs. And he hasn't even got anything to eat himself. He is bereft. He has nothing himself. And it's while he is there and he's hungry, he says, I'll go back and I'll do whatever I have to do so I can get fed again. And he makes his journey home. And we're told that his father, having been insulted by his son once, now loses all dignity. Because in front, I guess, of all his villagers or townsfolk, this father gets down and runs to the insulting son. And he wraps his arms around him and says, you're my lost son. You were lost and you were dead, but now you're alive. You are found. Welcome home. And do you remember how the son is struggling to get out his prepared speech? You know, I'm sorry, I'll come home and I'll be a servant. I want to get fed, but I'll do whatever I have to do because I want to get fed. It's better to be a servant than a son because I know I've insulted you. I can't be a son again because I want to get fed. That's what he's saying. But just at the sight of his son, the father says, you can be my son again. And we're told he takes the ring off his finger. I can't get my ring off. But takes the ring off his finger, which was the father ring. It was the family ring. The ring that said you belonged. And he puts it on his son's finger. And says, now, son, you belong. Takes the cloak off. Magnificent cloak it would have been. Put it on his son. Sandals on his feet. And the servants who've come clattering up the street after the father, you know, he turns and says, go on back to the house, kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate because this son that was lost is found. The one who is dead is alive. And we need to understand that the way of Jesus is the way of that father. The way of Jesus is the way of that woman. The way of Jesus is the way of that shepherd. That he will come for us, even at the slightest move of our hearts. And he will come and find us and said, none of this separation, Jesus over there, me over there. This is about Jesus and me. And Jesus welcomes us, each one of us, to be part of his family. That's what JAM is about. And that's very much what we're about. Just welcoming people and saying, this can be true for you. Not just to say to the parents, we're making this true for your kids, but this can be true for each one of us. And I trust that today our hearts might be warmed by God in his grace as he draws close to us. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you for the abundance of your love. We thank you for the abundance of your kindness. Father, thank you that what we talk about, Jesus and me, we can say that that can be true for each one of us. Father, we pray that you would just stir us somehow in our hearts. You would create a deeper and more passionate desire to know this Jesus who loves with an everlasting love, who is passionate about us, who desires that we will come home to a place with our Heavenly Father and we will know rest for our souls. May we know today the kindness of God as we draw close to him. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.